وإن ذلك ريحا حمراء ومسخا وخسفا، أو كما قال عليه الصلاة والسلام. In this hadith related by Hazrat Ali bin Abi Talib radiallahu ta'ala, Rasulullah Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has mentioned certain actions of this ummah that will occur. And these actions are such that will draw calamities, tremendous difficulties upon this entire planet. Today we are seeing many, many calamities, difficulties. This pandemic that has gripped the world over the last 2 years. We had looting and arson that took place in the Durban region some months ago. Recently we had the devastating floods in Malaysia. Indonesia is plagued with volcanic eruptions time and again. Earthquakes, many other calamities. So in this hadith of Rasulullah Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, it is basically the underlying causes for all these calamities. The hadith is quite lengthy. Inshallah we'll discuss each aspect in detail. But for the sake of brevity, we'll first go through the translation. Nabi Karim Sa'adam says in this hadith, إِذَا فَعَلَتْ أُمَّتِي خَمْسَ عَشَرَةَ خَصْلَةً. When my ummah will indulge in 15 activities, حَلَّ بِهَا الْبَلَى, then all types of calamities will befall upon the ummah. The Sahaba Kiram radhiyallahu anhum ajma'in inquired, قِيلَ وَمَا هُنَّ يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صلى الله عليه وسلم. What are these 15 actions that will draw these calamities? Rasulullah Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam replied, let us now ponder over each one of these actions and see where the cap fits. All these things are taking place today, which is no wonder that we see these calamities coming into the world. The first thing Nabi Karim Saw mentions, إِذَا كَانَ الْمَغْنَمُ دُوَلَ, when spoils of war, booty, will be treated as personal property. In a more extended way we can say, when public funds, funds collected by organizations, funds collected by institutes, from thousands of people, that will be misappropriated. And we see this happening today. The second action Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam mentions, wal amanatu mahnama, that amanat, when something is entrusted to a person, then he is guilty of breach of trust. He abuses that amanat and the trust. The third aspect Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam mentions was zakatu mahrama, that zakat will be regarded as a burden by people. They will not happily discharge their zakat. They will find it very, very difficult. It will be a burden, like you find the burden of income tax and other taxes. Then fourthly, Nabi Karim Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says, وَأَطَاعَ الرَّجُلُ زَوْجَتَهُ, that the person will be obedient to his wife, which is happening today. At the expense of disobeying our parents, we side with our spouses. The fifth thing وَحَقَّ أُمَّهُ. That when a person will obey his wife, it is a domino effect, natural result, that he will disobey his mother, give preference to the likes of his wife over the likes of his mother. وَبَرَّ صَدِيقَهُ. A person will behave good towards his friend. And number 7, وَجَفَى أَبَاهُ. He will show good conduct towards his friends, but show the worst side of himself towards his father. And then number 8, وَرْتَفَعَتِ الْأَصْوَاتِ فِي الْمَسَاجِدِ. Voices will be raised in the masajid. We see that today. People have no reverence for the house of Allah. People indulge in worldly talk, worldly conversation in the masajid. And this is more evident at the time when nikahs take place. There is a huge pandemonium in a masjid. If you wish to meet one another and speak to one another, go out to the masjid, not in the masjid area. Number 9, Nabi Karim saw mentions, وَكَانَ زَعِيمُ الْقَوْمِ أَرْضَلَهُمْ. That the lowest of the lowest will become leaders of communities. People who will have the worst type of character, illiterate, uneducated, not fit to take on positions and posts, but they will be elected into prominent posts. وَأُكْرِمَ الرَّجُلُ مَخَافَةَ شَرِّهِ. A person will be honored just in order that we save ourselves from his mischief. He is perhaps a so-called don, a mafia, gangster. So just to avoid his mischief, we tend to honor that person. Number 11, Nabi Karim saw mentions, وَشُرِبَتِ الْخُمُورِ. People will indulge in taking intoxicants, whether it is wine, whether it is substance abuse, drugs, heroin, whatever the case may be. وَلُبِسَ الْحَرِيرِ. Men will begin to wear silken garments. Number 13, Nabi Karim says, وَاتُّخِذَتِ الْقَيْنَاتِ. Dancing women will be brought onto stage for people to enjoy. On the footsteps of Makkah and Medina today, we ought to shed tears of blood. Rave concerts is taking place. Women have been brought, concerts lasting 3 to 4 days. The most popular stars in the evil world of the shayateen brought into Saudi Arabia. Happening today. Wal ma'azif, musical instruments, musical concerts. And number 15, وَلَعَنَ آخِرُ هَذِي الْأُمَّةِ أَوَّلَهَا. The latter people of this ummah will curse the earlier people. That is happening. The Rawafiz, Shias, cursing the Sahaba Kiram, رَضِيُ الْعَنْ. They allege that, na'udhu billah, every sahabi went out to the fall of Islam with the exception of about 3 Sahaba, radiallahu anhu majma'in, Hazrat Miqdad bin Aswad, radiallahu ta'ala, Hazrat Abu Dharr Ghifari, radiallahu ta'ala, Hazrat Salman Farsi, radiallahu ta'ala. So Rasulullah Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam warns, when these 15 activities will take place, like I mentioned, let us see where the cap fits. We see all this occurring today. So Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, that is when calamities will befall upon this ummah. The calamities we see today, the pandemic, floods recently in Malaysia, volcanic eruptions, looting and arson. And further Nabi Sallam says, فَلْيَرْتَقِبُ عِنْدَ ذَٰلِكَ رِيحًا حَمْرًا. You should then await the coming of red winds, meaning fire will rain down upon the people. Meteorites can cross over the planet Earth and leave behind a trail of fire. وَخَسْفًا وَمَسْخًا. Earthquakes will take place. People will become disfigured. Nabi Karim Sa'adam is warned about these types of punishments and these calamities. This was in brief a translation of the hadith. Let us discuss every aspect in detail. The first aspect mentioned by Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam withdraws calamities. إِذَا كَانَ الْمَخْنَمُ دُوَلًا. When spoils of war, booty, will be considered to be private property. As I mentioned, we can extend it over other public funds as well. People who collect funds from the public, there will be misappropriation of the funds. They will have to answer for that. وَمَنْ يَخْلُلْ يَأْتِي بِمَا غَلَّ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ. The person who indulges in hulul, cheating, robbing the community of public funds, those who steal from the booty, whatever he picked up from that booty, whether it is a single needle, whether it is cotton thread, whether it is an animal, that object will be mounted on his neck when he gets up on the day of Qiyamah. Humiliation, a sign that this person stole from the booty, from public funds. He will be then punished. With regard to booty and spoils of war, Rasulullah Kareem Sa'adam tells us, أُحِلَّتْ لَنَا الْغَنَائِمِ. Spoils of war have been declared permissible for us, that is for my ummah. Previous ummahs were not allowed to utilize the spoils of war. What are the spoils of war? When a Muslim army goes out, engages in jihad against enemy forces, the Muslims emerge victorious. They triumph over the adversaries, the enemies. And they take into their possession whatever is left behind by the enemy forces, whether it be animals, conveyances, whether it be weapons, whether it be personal paraphernalia, all that becomes booty, spoils of war. Then Shariat is let us sit down usul, principles, how to distribute that booty. 1/5 of that goes into the Baitul Mal, the government treasury, to be utilized for the needs of the people. وَعَلَمُوا أَنَّمَا غَنِمْتُمْ مِنْ شَيْءٍ فَأَنَّ لِلَّهِ وَلِلرَّسُولِ وَلِذِي الْقُرْبَى قُرْبَى وَالْيَتَامَى وَالْمَسَاكِينِ وَابْنِ السَّبِيلِ. Here the recommendation has been given where to spend this 1/5 that is deposited in the government treasury. Allah mentions Himself that it belongs to Allah. Allah does not need this booty. But the name of Allah is mentioned for the sake of barakah and to indicate that the universe and its entire contents in reality belong solely to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Allah is indicating that it belongs to me, but now I give permission for it to be utilized in these 5 different departments. Wali Rasul, Rasul Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, could take from that 1/5 the amount he required for his needs, for the needs of his wives, his immediate family. Wali Dil Qurba, Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, other relatives would get the 2/5, wal yatama, the 3/5 going to the orphans, which means this 1/5 is further broken up into 5 portions. 1/5 of the 5th for Nabi Karim sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the 2nd portion for his relatives, the 3rd portion for orphans, wal masakin, the 4th portion for the poor and destitute, and the 5th portion, وَابْنِ السَّبِيلِ, for the wayfarer, for the traveler. When Rasulullah Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam left this world, so now the beneficiaries of that 1/5 are only 4. No Nabi Rasul to come after Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So now it is the relatives of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They are not allowed to take zakat, yet they can also be poor. So their need will be fulfilled from this government treasury. Orphans will be assisted. Poor and destitute, travelers that have lost their possessions or their provisions are extinguished, they can derive benefit. So 1/5 goes into the government treasury, the other 4/5 are distributed among the mujahideen, those who participated in that battle, in that war. So Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, "Uhillat lana al-ghanaim." For us, this booty has been made permissible. With regard to previous ummats, they were not allowed to utilize the spoils of war. The Nabi of each time would be commanded, after defeating the enemy forces, whatever item they took into their possession were to be put at the top of a hill, and then they would move back. A fire or lightning would come from the heavens and burn it, set it on fire, devour it. That was a sign of acceptance. If a fire would not come down, it meant there is something lacking in the jihad. Home for himself. And the home does not have a roof as yet. Incomplete. He too should not join us, because he also will be distracted. His mind will be on his home, on the construction, and not on the jihad. And he also mentioned the person who recently bought a she camel that is pregnant, or she goat that is pregnant, about to give birth, he too should not join us. He too will be distracted, anxious, looking forward to the birth. So after making this announcement, the Nabi sets forth. When they reach the place where they are confronting the enemy, they need to defeat the enemy before sunset. But due to some delay, the sun is about to set. The Nabi makes dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he turns to the sun, addressing the sun, that you are also within the control of Allah. I am also under the control of the Supreme Being. I implore you, on the name of Allah, do not set until we defeat the enemy. A miracle takes place. The sun does not set. Before sunset, they triumph over the enemy. The spoils of war are collected, and as was the custom, the rule in those days, the Nabi orders the spoils of war to be put on the top of a hill. No lightning, no fire arrives to devour it. So the Nabi addresses the army, that it appears to me that someone is stolen from the booty. That is why this is a sign that the jihad is not yet accepted in the court of Allah. There were different clans, tribes in that army. He commands the leader of each clan to come forward and to take bay'at, pledge allegiance on his hand. They do so. But one certain clan's leader, when he takes that bay'at, his hand sticks onto the hand of that Nabi, like glue. So this is a sign the Nabi says, someone in your clan has stolen from the spoils of war. So then he calls up that clan, every single individual, taking bayat on the hand of that Nabi. And about three people, their hands happen to stick onto the hand of that Nabi. And he says, the three of you are guilty. They then confess. They take out a very minute amount of gold which they had stolen. They put it back into the booty. Now when they move back, that lightning, that fire comes, it devours the booty. Sign of acceptance. So the government treasury is meant to be spent on these beneficiaries. People that do service towards deen, they have no other source of income. They also fall under the masakin. Soldiers who are conscripted into the army, permanent soldiers, the permanent military force, they protect the frontiers. So they are given a stipend, an allowance from this 1/5 that is put into the royal treasury. Other people who serve deen, Islamic judges, people teaching deen to people, imams of the masajid, muazzineen, they also get an allowance from the royal treasury. Orphans, travelers, they are all beneficiaries. So for a ruler and for a king to withhold the rights of these people, to spend it in incorrect places, to pocket that royal treasury, to fill the gravy train, that is misappropriation of government funds. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam warns, when this takes place, then calamities will befall upon the ummah. Let us walk through the corridors of history and look at the example set by the Khulafa Rashideen. Hazrat Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala is appointed as the first Khalifa after Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Today is appointed as a Khalifa. He used to be a fabric merchant. That was his source of livelihood. Today is appointed a Khalifa. The very next morning, he's on the streets with a bundle of fabric, going out to sell it, attending to his business. Hazrat Umar Farooq Radhan sees him and says to him, that, oh Abu Bakr, where are you headed? So he replied, I'm plying my trade. I'm going about my business. If I don't do this business, how will I feed my wife and children? Hazrat Umar Farooq Radhan says to him, take a U-turn, turn back. If you're going to continue your business, who will attend to the affairs of the state? And he calls upon Hazrat Abu Ubaidah bin Jarrah radiallahu ta'ala, who was in charge of the government finances. In today's terms, the Minister of Finance. Inna likulli ummatin aminan wa aminu abil ummah Abu Ubaidah bin Jarrah radiallahu ta'ala. Every ummat has a specific high ranking trustworthy person. And the most trustworthy of this ummah, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says, is Abu Ubaidah bin Jarrah, radiallahu ta'ala. So Umar Farooq Radhan goes to Abu Ubaidah, radiallahu ta'ala, and says to him, they stipulate a stipend allowance for Hazrat Abu Bakr Siddiq, radiallahu ta'ala. And how much allowance does he get? The same as every other muhajir that migrated from Makkah to Medina. Exactly the same. Unlike today, the normal man on the street, if he gets a government aid, government stipend, it's a minimal amount. If you're a high-ranking government official, you get more. If you're a mayor, even more. If you're a provincial governor, even more. Cabinet minister, even more. Prime minister, president, the highest income. Yeah, Khalifatul Muslimin, Amirul Mu'mineen, is given exactly the same amount as a man on the street, as another muhajir. After some time, the wife one day tells Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala that, listen, we are living from hand to mouth. We have children, young children, nature of children. We're looking for sweets, for sweetmeats. We cannot afford to give them that. So make a plan. Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu tells her, This is all we are getting as a stipend, as an allowance. If you want to feed the children some sweets, then you should save some money. Put some aside from the household expenses that I'm allotting to you. So she goes about saving odds and ends, one penny, two pennies, here and there. Eventually she manages to save something, and she prepares some sweet meat. She offers it to the children and to her husband as well. He asks her, where did you get this delicacy from? She replies, I was saving daily, bit by bit, until I could afford to make this delicacy. What does Abu Bakr radhiyallahu anhu say to her? That this shows that we are getting from the royal treasury more than we deserve. So he sends a message that from the next allowance, decrease this much. I don't need this much. These were our khulafa. Umar Farooq radiallahu ta'ala, when he became Khalifa, he took ill. The doctor suggested that he should take some honey as medication. And it so happened that during a certain conquest, some honey did come into the government treasury. So the doctor suggested that he take that honey. He said, no, I have no right to take it without permission. This is public property. So he went to the Masjid al-Nabawi, called all the people of Medina, gathered them, addressed them, that the physicians have suggested that I take honey for my ailment. This honey belongs to the entire community. I cannot utilize it without permission. If you people give permission, then I will use it as medication. They all began to weep. That, O Amir al-Mu'mineen, is this something to take permission for? He said, yes, it's public property. When they allowed him, then he used that honey as medication. Hazrat Umar Farooq radiallahu ta'ala, used to barely lay down to sleep. So sometimes, when he would sit with people, he would begin dozing off. So someone asked him, Ya Amir al-Mu'mineen, ala tanam, O Amir al-Mu'mineen, do you not sleep like everyone else sleeps? You merely catch a few winks sitting on your chair? So he replied, In nimtu bin nahar, ضيعتُ حقوق الناس وإن نمت بالليل ضيعتُ حظي من الله. But I cannot afford to sleep. If I sleep during the day, I will not be fulfilling the rights of my subjects, of the public. I have to see to the needs. And if I sleep at night, I will not be fulfilling the rights of my Creator. I have to spend the night in prayer, in ibadat. So those few 40 winks, you would catch while sitting on a seat. This to us karamat was sufficient to give him energy to carry on. People who are close to Allah, Allah Ta'ala makes them suffice with even a little bit of sleep. We sleep hours on end, but still it is not sufficient for us. إِذْ يُغَشِّيكُمُ النَّاسَ أَمَنَةً مِّنُهُ. During the battle of Uhud, fierce battle was fought throughout the day. The Sahaba radiallahu anhum ajma'in were exhausted. In order for them to renew the energy, to rejuvenate, while on the battlefield, when there is no enemy in front, Allah would let them, while standing, their eyes would close. They would sleep for a few seconds, few minutes. That was enough to revitalize them. They were fresh to fight again. These are the servants of Allah. Hazrat Maulana Hussain Ahmad Madani Rahmatullahi. During the British regime over India, he fought tooth and nail to drive the oppressive regime out of the Indo-Pak subcontinent. There was no Pakistan that day, in those days, out of India. Battles took place. The Battle of Shamli, where Hafiz Amin Rahmatullahi became Shaheed. Ulama fought valiantly on the battlefield. Hazrat Hussain Ahmad Madani Rahmatullahi, in order to spur the people on, to fight the British forces, to oppose the oppressive regime. He would travel far and wide, give bayans. One day when he returned to Deoband, after extensive travels, the people of Deoband, ulama of the madrasa, Darul Ulum Deoband, said to him, Hazrat, we haven't heard your bayan for many days. Give us a few advices. He said to them, Hazrat, I haven't slept for 17 days. Not a wink. Engage in this effort of driving the oppressive regime out of India. If you want me to give a bayan, give me the opportunity to sleep for a little while. They allowed him. He went on to one side. He slept for perhaps 15 to 20 minutes and he was fresh. He gave a bayan to the people, advice to the people. In 17 days, 15, 20 minutes of sleep was sufficient to revitalize him. Hazrat Umar bin Khattab radiallahu ta'ala, there was a certain period of time that he used to survive on roti and olive oil. No meat available at home, not for lunch, not for supper, sufficing with roti and olive oil. This resulted in his stomach making strange noises. When a person is hungry, the stomach tends to rumble. So he addressed his stomach and he said, Qarqari aw la tuqarqiri. لا تذوقي طعم اللحم حتى يشبع أطفال المسلمين. They're all stomach. It is up to you whether you make these rumbling sounds or not. I will not put even a morsel of meat in my mouth until the children of the Muslimin do not eat to their stomach's full. Let them eat first, then I will eat. This is how these pious aslaf predecessors looked after public property, gave it to those who were deserving, did not put it into their pockets, did not become so-called gravy trains. They remained hungry and thirsty and made sure that the public could get food. So Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says, the 15 actions that will take place, which will draw calamities, the first of them is this, إِذَا كَانَ الْمَغْنَمْ دُوَلَ. When government funds will be misappropriated. And then Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says, وَالْأَمَانَةُ مَغْنَمَةً. When something is entrusted with you for safekeeping, you have no right to utilize it. Yet when goods, assets will be put in trust by people, they will abuse it, utilize it for their own needs. This amanat is such a delicate issue that if a person gives you 1,000 rands for safekeeping, he's going on a journey. When he returns, he will take it back from you. So that has to be put away in a safe place, intact. You are not even allowed to change the notes. That okay, these are crisp, new notes from the bank. I've got filthy notes in my pocket. Let me replace it. Even that is not permissible. The same notes with the same serial numbers that you took for safekeeping has to be returned to the owner. Some people, what they do? That so and so is gone on 6-month journey. He's left 10,000 rands for safekeeping. He will be none the wiser. Let me invest it. He invests it in a business. It generates revenue, income. That 10,000 is doubled into 20,000. Now he sits back, very comfy. When the owner comes, our return is 10,000. And the 10,000 profit is mine. That is not yours. That is haram. You've abused amanat. You're not allowed to utilize that money. You use it to gain profit, to enrich yourself. It is haram for you to use that profit. So delicate is a matter of amanat. In fact, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam has mentioned this as a sign of a munafiq, a hypocrite. That إِذَا تُمِنَ خَانَ. When something is entrusted with him, he is guilty of breach of trust. He abuses that. So much so, if a person left his kurta for you, and left the kurta with you, for safekeeping. You put it away, you're not even allowed to don that kurta, to wear that kurta. Not permissible. Belongs to someone else. So here Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says, the second action that draws his calamities, إِذَا كَانَ الْأَمَانَةُ مَغْنَمَ. That entrusted property, private property, is regarded as free for all. That you can use it at will as you wish. Well, that is not the case. You have to safeguard that thing. So much so, that if you are guilty of neglect in safeguarding that item, then you will be responsible to reimburse that person in terms of value. Yes, if you are not neglectful, robbers got into your home, just as they stole your possessions, they stole that man's possessions as well, then you are not liable to reimburse him. That will fall away. The third aspect, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says, was zakatu maghrama. Zakat will be treated as a burden. That is happening today. People discharge their zakat, but not happily. Like how they discharge tax to SARS, income tax, that is a burden. They consider this also to be a burden. Where this should be discharged happily, readily, willingly, for the pleasure of Allah. Then you will see the glad tidings that Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam mentioned. مَا نَقَصَتْ صَدَقَةٌ مِّن مَالٍ. That when you give out your zakat, it does not decrease your wealth. In fact, it increases your wealth. In terms of quantity, the wealth may be decreased. But in terms of quality, it will increase. It will go a longer way. From 1,000 rands, you pay 2.5%, 25 rand. In terms of quantity, you left with 975 rands. But that will go much further than the 1,000 rand would have went had you not paid your zakat. Allah will put barakat in this money. It will go a longer way. So this is what Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam means. It does not diminish. It goes into the protection of Allah. Which is why in one hadith Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says, مَا مَدَّ أَحَدٌ يَدَيْهِ بِصَدَقَةٍ قَطُّ إِلَّا وَقَعَدْ فِي يَدَيْ رَحْمَانِ قَبْلَ يَقَى فِي يَدِ السَّائِلِ. أو كما قال عليه الصلاة والسلام. When a person gives sadaqah, charity, zakat to a poor person, before it reaches a poor person, it reaches Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah does not need our money. Allah has no need for it. But what it means, it goes in the protection of Allah and gains acceptance. And then that poor person derives benefit from it. First, it is accorded acceptance in the court of Allah and goes into the protection of Allah. There was a person in Saharanpur, Hafiz Fadl Bakhsh, Rahmatullah Alayh. He was not an alim, but he used to go and sit in the hadith daras of Maulana Mazhar Sahib Nanuti Rahmatullah Alayh in Mazahir Ulum, Saharanpur. So he used to sit there in order to make khidmat. There were no electrical fans in the classrooms, no air cons that we enjoy today. So he used to sit behind Hazrat Maulana Mazhar Sahib Rahmatullah Alayh, and used to get those manual fans you take in your hand and swing it right and left. It creates a bit of breeze. So in this way he used to provide some comfort for Maulana Mazhar Sahib Rahmatullah Alayh. And sitting in the class, he would also listen to the hadith. And he was a man of sincerity, of taqwa. He used to have yaqeen on the words of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He was not a very wealthy person. His name was also Hafiz Fadl Bakhsh. The word Fadl in his name. But his pet phrase, whatever happens, he will say, Allah ke fadl se, aisa hua. This happened through the grace of Allah. That was his pet phrase. Even if it's a calamity, then to it was like second nature on his tongue, he will say, Allah ke fadl se hua. So he related that one night, as he got into bed, the room was dark. He heard some sounds in the corner of his room. In that corner of the room, he had a little box, which was his safe. He had some of his valuables in there, money, etc. And he heard these sounds, someone trying to pick the lock of that box. So in the dark, he called out, "Who is that?" So they even replied that we are robbers. We have come to rob you of your wealth. So he said to them, I am going to sleep. I have heard from my Hazrat, Maulana Mazhar Sahib Nanuti Rahmatullah Alayh, that the person who discharges his zakat, the remainder of his wealth goes into the protection of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So I am convinced that my money in that box is being protected by Allah. You can do what you want. Try as you may. Stand on your head. Do cartwheels if you want to. You will not crack that safe. You will not break that lock. Saying this, he turned away, went back to sleep. These thieves, robbers, tried the entire night. It was a cheap little lock, but they could not break it. They could not get into that box. Maybe the robbers of those days were more disciplined. Today they tell you, you get up and open it for us. But no, they tried to pick the lock, unsuccessful, on their way. The next morning, when Hafiz Fadl Bakhsh went to Hazrat Mazhar Sahib Nanuti Rahmatullahi Sabak, before the lesson started, he related to Hazrat Maulana Mazhar Sahib Nanuti Rahmatullahi, Hazrat, رات کو اللہ کے فضل سے عجیب حادثہ ہوا, ایک مصیبت آئی. So Hazrat also, in order to spur him on, said, حافظ صاحب, اللہ کے فضل سے کون سی مصیبت آئی؟ Through the grace of Allah, what tragedy took place? So he said, Hazrat, اللہ کے فضل سے کچھ چور لوگ آئے, thieves came, they tried to break into my lock. I said to them, that I've heard the hadith, that the person who pays his zakat, the remainder of his wealth goes into the protection of Allah, You will not be able to touch my wealth. And alhamdulillah, they tried till the morning until they became totally exasperated. They could not break that safe. And they went away. And my money is safe. So they said, yes, the words of Nabi Karim Sa'asim are true, indeed. When a person spends in the path of Allah, the remainder of his wealth goes into the protection of Allah. A similar incident occurred to Mulan Mazhar Sahib Nanuti Rahmatullahi. He used to go walking from his home to the classroom in Mazahir Ulum. One day as he went, he had a gold coin in his pocket. It fell out of the pocket, onto the footpath, onto the pavement. He did not realize. He went to the madrasa. Someone that was living there, in a double-story home, from the top floor, from the balcony, it was daytime, with the sunlight, that gold coin was glittering. So the man on top thought, this is my lucky day. A gold coin, in today's terms, a Kruger Rand, worth almost 20,000 rands, lying on the pavement. So the man greedily ran down. When he came down, looking around, he can't see anything. No coin. He goes back upstairs, to the balcony, he sees a coin. So now he pinpoints a certain point of the footpath, that is where the coin is. So he runs down, again he comes, sees nothing, and hundreds of people walking to and fro, they too cannot see that coin. Eventually he gives up. Later when Maulana Mazhar Sahib Nanuti Rahmatullahi returns from the madrasa, he had realized that he dropped the coin somewhere. Looking down, he walks. When he comes to this place, he finds the gold coin. He picks it up, puts it into his pocket. So the man on top, on the balcony, comes running down, and he says to him, Hazrat, what was this? So he said, it was my gold coin. I dropped it earlier on. I picked it up. It belongs to me. So the man tells him, from the early part of the morning, I'm looking at the coin. Every time I come down, it disappears. So Hazrat tells him, jab tumhara paisa tha hi nahi, to tujhe kaise mil sakta? When it doesn't belong to you, how will you gain it? It did not belong to you. Allah has taken it into His protection. When I pay, discharge my zakat, assist the poor, so my wealth goes into the protection of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So with all these virtues, yet we find it difficult to pay zakat, which is only 2.5% of our surplus wealth. Here also the threshold. Nowadays the nisab of zakat is about 7,500 rands. If a person has less than 7,500 rands surplus, no zakat due. And that 2.5% does not fluctuate. Whether you earn 10,000 rand a month, whether you earn 100,000, whether you earn 1,000,000, it is always only 2.5%. No difference. Whereas income tax, there are certain income brackets. You earn less, income tax charge less. You earn more, you have to pay more. And that's not 2.5%, 20, 30, 40% sometimes. All in all, in taxes. Yet, because we fear, if you don't pay, we'll go to jail. Will be taken to task. SARS will drag us to the court. All that upland will have to come out. So to feel that we pay the income tax. Yet we have no fear of Allah Ta'ala, azab of the akhirat. وَالَّذِينَ يَكْنِزُونَ الذَّهَبَ وَالْفِضَّةَ وَلَا يُنْفِقُونَا فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ فَبَشِّرْهُمْ بِعَذَابٍ أَلِيمٍ يَوْمَ يُحْمَى عَلَيْهِ. Those who hoard their wealth, do not pay their zakat, inform them of an impending punishment in the akhirat. A terrible punishment. Those coins, those people who do not pay their zakat, in spite of being liable to pay, those same coins will be heated in the fire of Jahannam. And they will be used to burn the body of that person. In one hadith it comes to this effect, that the person who does not discharge his zakat, that zakat will come in the form of a very, very poisonous snake. The poison, the toxic nature of the snake's poison is such that it will even shed its skin. That snake will grab hold of his chin, of his mouth, and say to him, "Yeah, I am your wealth in this form of a snake. I am the wealth you hoarded. You did not discharge the zakat. You have to face the consequences today." We fear going to jail, fear going to court, so we pay our taxes. But we have no fear of that terrible punishment awaiting us in the akhirat. Allah save us from that. And look at the irony of it. The government taxes us on our income. We have worked hard for that money. We have sweated for that money. Government did not invest in our shop, in our business. They are not in partnership with us. Yet they want to take a slice of our income. Okay, they say that they look towards the protection of the community, the military, border security. So little bit is done in lieu of that. But it does not equate the services they provide. It's not proportionate to the amount of tax taken from us. And as I mentioned, there are brackets, certain thresholds. Some people pay 30%, some 40 and 50%. Here the card is a mere 2.5%. Yet we find it difficult. So this is what Rasul Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam tells us. Was zakatu maghraman, that when zakat will be regarded as a burden, that is the time to await calamities. Then Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says, "Wa ata'a ar-rajulu zawjata wa ata ummah." A person will obey his wife and disobey his mother. Give preference to the wife. Can a person stoop so low? The woman is responsible for bringing you into the world with the grace of Allah. You displease her. An incident mentioned in the time of Nabi Karim sallallahu alaihi wasallam, a Sahabi by the name of Hazrat Al-Qamar radiallahu ta'ala, he was in the throes of death. People spurring him on to recite the kalima talqeen, reciting the kalima around him. He's trying his utmost, but the kalima is not coming from his lips. His wife becomes worried. She sends a message to Nabi Karim sallallahu alaihi wasallam that my husband is unable to recite the kalima. Do something, suggest something. So Nabi Karim Sallam makes inquiries. Has this person got a mother? Information comes Yes, he's got a mother. So Nabi Karim Salzam makes further inquiries. How is the relationship between mother and son? He gets the news. The mother is unhappy with the son. For the same reason. He sides more with his wife than with his mother. Gives preference to the wife. So Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam sends a message to the old lady that I need to have a word with you. Should I come to you or will you come to me? She replies, O Rasul of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, my parents be sacrificed for you. Why should you take the trouble of coming to me? I will come to you. She comes to Nabi Karim Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Nabi Sallam asks her, are you unhappy with your son? She says, yes. She tells Nabi Karim Sallam that my son is punctual with his salah, with his rozas. He is tahajjud guzar. He gives charity. Everything. Whatever virtue you can think of. But with regard to his wife and the relationship with me, he has displeased me. So Nabi Karim Salam prompts her that listen, forgive your son. At least you will be able to recite the kalima. She replies, I'm unhappy with him. I will never forgive him. So then Nabi Karim Salam says to Bilal radiallahu ta'ala, that Bilal, get some firewood, light a fire, and send for Al-Qamah. We're going to throw him into the fire. So now the mother is taken aback. Our Rasul of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, will my son be thrown into the fire, to burn in the fire? Nabi Sallam says, yes, that is what he deserves for displeasing you. The fire of this world is much lesser, lighter than the fire of Jahannam. Rather, he's punished here than being punished in the Akhirat in Jahannam. So preparations are made to light the fire. When the old lady realizes that Nabi Sallam is serious, then she says to Nabi Karim Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam that I'm prepared to forgive him. So Nabi Sallam becomes very happy and he says to her, had you not forgiven him, no namaz, no roza of his would have been accepted in the court of Allah. But yes, you have decided to forgive him. Nabi Sallam became happy. She says, I do not wish my son to burn. A mother is after all a mother. She forgives him. Nabi Sallam sends someone to the house of Al-Qamah. Go and find out if now he has recited the kalima. And the news comes that yes, before his ruh departed, he managed to recite the kalima. Because now his mother had forgiven him. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam performs his janazah salah. Takes part in the burial. Thereafter, he gathers the Ansar and the Muhajirin, addresses them. Said, hear me out, O group of Muhajirin and Ansar, that until a person's mother is not happy with him, no farz, no nafal of his will gain acceptance. In the mother's happiness lies the happiness of Allah. In the mother's displeasure lies the displeasure of Allah. No ibadat will be accepted until a person's parents are pleased with him. So this Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam warns, وَأَطَاءَ الرَّجُلْ زَوْجَتَ وَأَطَّ أُمَّهُ. A time will come when a person in his relationship with his wife and mother, he will sideline his mother, give preference to his wife. Mother says, take me to a certain relative. He says, I've got no time. I've got to take my wife shopping. That is more important. This is the state of affairs today. Abu Ali Tannukhi rahmatullahi mentions an incident in his book that he noticed in one place an amazing incident took place. A young boy, the son, he ties a rope around the feet of his father and he drags the father through the sand into a remote part of a jungle. When he reaches a certain point, the father pleads with him, "Oh my son, this is enough. Do not take me further." So the son is perplexed. He stops. He asks the father, "When I dragged you by your feet from the beginning, you did not complain. Yeah, why have you complained?" So he replied, "When I was young like you, I did the same thing to my father. I dragged him up to this point. So I only deserve punishment up to this point." In one hadith, Abu Bakr radhiyallahu anhu relates from Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that Allah Ta'ala, if He wishes, He will forgive all sins. But one sin is such, Allah will punish him in this very world. If he disobeys his parents, he will see the punishment of that in this world already. Hazrat Maulana Arshad Madani Damat Barakatuhum in Deoband once related an incident, Maulana Arshad Madani Madazillahu, there is a certain shopkeeper in Deoband, in the marketplace of Deoband. He explained to some people that this old man, when he was young, he brought his father to the bazaar, to the marketplace. He was some way upset with his father. He dunked his father's face in the dirty gutter on the street, in the filthy water, left him to lie there. So he says, when this incident took place, the inhabitants of Deoband were wondering, and they also heard this hadith of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, that when a person ill-treats his parents, the way he ill-treated his parents, in the same way, his children will ill-treat him as well. Whereas this man has only got four daughters, he has no sons. There's no son to ill-treat him in this way. Maulana Arshad Madani Madrazillahu says, people saw this, he had no son, but one day, one of his daughters, fully clad in burqa, she came and dunked the old man's head into that filthy gutter in the same way that he did to his son. Shahr bin Hawshab rahmatullahi relates an incident. He went to a certain village. When he left the village, the cemetery, Qabristan, was on the outskirts. He saw an old lady sitting there knitting some garment. And he said this was between Asr and Maghrib Salah. As he stood there, he witnessed an amazing phenomenon. He saw a qabr splitting open. A young man comes out of the qabr and he brays three times like a donkey and then he disappears again into the qabr. Some of the local people said to this Shahr bin Hawshab, rahmatullahi alayh, that can we explain to you what is happening here? This young man that you saw emerging from the qabr is the son of this old lady. When the young man was alive, he was addicted to wine. He used to drink, all the time drunk, in a drunken stupor, rude, abusive to his mother. She used to plead with him that, "Oh my son, leave this evil. Fear Allah. Leave drinking." He would reply that, "Oh my mother, will you continue braying like a donkey?" These were his words. So when he died, every day between Asr Maghrib, people would see him emerging from that qabr, he himself braying like a donkey, going back into the qabr. On the other hand, When a person is good to his parents, Allah gives them honor, Allah gives them respect. Abu Ishaq Asfara'ini rahmatullahi, a great buzurg, someone once saw him in a dream that his beard is decorated with beautiful diamonds, gems and pearls. So the person seeing the dream, the next day, he goes to Abu Ishaq Asfara'ini rahmatullahi and says to him, "This is a dream that I saw." Abu Ishaq replies, "Sadaqta masahtul barihata biha qadama ummi." He says, "You have seen something that is true. Last night, Allah gave me the tawfiq. My mother's feet had become soiled, dirty. I used my long beard as a broom to clean the foot of my mother." Look at that khidmat. Hazrat Musa alayhi salatu wasalam, on one occasion, he asked Allah Ta'ala, "Oh Allah, who will be my companion in Jannat?" Allah sent wahi to him, "Your companion will be a certain butcher. He owns a butchery in a certain town. You can go and meet him." So Musa alayhi salam embarks on a journey. He goes to that village. He comes upon that butchery. He sees a young man putting the lock on the doors, closing time. As he comes out, he takes a small piece of meat with him into a little bag. Musa alayhi salam goes up to him. Allah has guided him that this man will be your companion in Jannat. So Musa alayhi salam does not divulge this to him. He says to him, "I'm a stranger in these parts. Can I spend one night at your home as a guest?" He said, "Sure." Hazrat Musa alayhi salam wanted to see that what is the good deed of this person that he will become my companion in Jannat. He spends the night, goes there. Young man comes into the home. Before he goes to bed, he goes to a cradle in one corner, like a baby's cradle. He takes out a body from there, which looks like a baby, but on closer inspection, Musa alayhi salam notices this is an old, frail woman, this young butcher's mother. When people get very old and frail, their bodies tend to curve. Their bodies become small. She becomes small like a little child. So he takes the mother out, takes her to the bathroom, gives her a bath, changes her clothes, puts her back into the cradle. The piece of meat that he brought, he cooks it, makes soup out of it, and he feeds the mother that soup. Hazrat Musa alayhi salam says, "All this while, I noticed the old lady's lips moving all the time, but I could not discern what she is saying. Then I went closer to her, and I heard she is making dua, that, oh Allah, because of the services that my son is rendering to me, Allah, you make him the companion of Musa alayhi salam in Jannat." Allah Ta'ala accepted the dua. By virtue of service to the parents, Allah give us all tawfiq. So these are the 15 actions. Hadith is long. Inshallah, next month's majlis, we'll discuss the remaining aspects as well. So these are the actions that will draw calamities, difficulties upon the world. Allah give us the tawfiq of abstaining from all these evils, inshallah. Wa akhiru da'wana. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Hazrat Mufti Masood Sahib, Qaddasallahu, inshallah, we'll discuss some masail.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. We begin with masail related to nikah. So firstly, the status of nikah in our shariat, in our deen in Islam, is it is a very important sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. At times, nikah can also be compulsory. There's fear of, strong fear of making zina. But under normal circumstances, nikah is sunnat muakkada. A person should make nikah. He will get great reward. Prior to making nikah, a person should choose the correct partner. The hadith that we hear mentions four reasons for which a person chooses a partner, in which we are encouraged by Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam to look at deen, the akhlaq, the deen of a partner, and choose a partner giving preference to the matters of deen and piety. Then when a person, now when a person looks out for such a partner, it is permissible for him to see her on an occasion, for Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam encourages Sahaba Al-Anam also to see the person they intend marrying. So a person can go and see, after which he will decide, she will decide, will go through the process, maybe finding out a bit more about the person. And then there will be a proposal. Normally what happens is a proposal is made where the boy's family phones the girl's family to say that our son is interested. Like that, the girl's family accepts or does not accept. But if both sides accept, that does not constitute nikah. This is merely a proposal. After that, nikah, the actual nikah, still has to take place. When nikah takes place, then the most important things in the nikah is the proposal and acceptance on the occasion of nikah, where one party, one side, it is either the bride or the groom, will propose to the other. They themselves or their wakil will propose, and the other party will accept. This proposal and acceptance has to be done in the past tense, using the words in the past tense. Both sides, or at least one, has to be in the past tense. And this has to be done in the presence of two male witnesses, or one male and two female witnesses, who are free, who are matured, who are sane, and who are Muslim. These are the conditions for the witnesses who are present at the time of the nikah. So this proposal and acceptance, qabul and ijab, has to take place in the presence of these witnesses. Furthermore, the nikah, a person cannot get married to a number of ladies which we know as the maharim of this person. One is through blood relations, that is, a person cannot marry his mother, his sister, his daughter, his aunt, his father's sister, his mother's sister. Like that, a person cannot get married to his mother-in-law, or in the case of a girl, to her father-in-law. Like that, to his wife's daughter from another marriage. In the same way, if perchance a person made zina with a woman, then he cannot marry her mother or her daughter. Like that, if there are foster relations, that is, if a person drank milk from a certain lady, then her family members also become haram for him, her daughters, her sister, etc. A person cannot get married to two sisters at the same time. Similarly, a person cannot get married to two women who are what we will say, to make it easier, they are mahrams of each other, meaning that if one was a male, then that lady could not marry that person. So he cannot marry two such ladies. Prior to the nikah taking place, permission will be taken from the bride by her wakil, how it normally happens. Where the nikah is performed, it is sunnah to perform it in a masjid. So when it is performed in a masjid, prior to the nikah, somebody from the family, normally the father or the uncle, will take permission from the bride that her nikah be performed to this person. It's not necessary to have witnesses, but it's better to have witnesses at a time of taking the permission. A baligh girl, lady, her nikah, if she permits, then her nikah can be made. And she on her own, if she makes nikah without the permission of her guardian, her father or any other guardian, though this nikah will take place, but this is not the correct way of doing it. The girl should take the blessings of her parents. And in the case where it is not her match, kufu is not found, it is there are more details regarding that in Sharia, then the guardian can even break this nikah. So it is important that it be done with their permission. Nikah done normally, seriously, properly, that will be valid, like that a nikah which is done jokingly or as a play, that will also, if the conditions are found, ijab, kabul, proposal, acceptance, witnesses are there, that nikah will also take place. And in the event of a nikah being forced for some reason, the other, then two nikah will take place, it is also valid. In the case where one of the spouses are not present, the bride or the groom, and nikah, like in today's times, many times people want to get married, one person is in South Africa, other is in another country, then nikah can take place in which way that the one party who is not present, who will not be present for the nikah, will appoint a wakil on the other side, telephonically. Will appoint, it's simple as that. Let's say the bride is in another country and the groom is here. So the bride will appoint a wakil on this side who will represent her at the nikah and will accept on her behalf. So in that way, nikah can be made telephonically. But in this way here, further details we can find out from the ulama. The nikah is a simple ceremony, and it should be kept away from extravagance, pomp and show. It is something that should be announced, and it should be made in the masjid. And having a reception from the side of the bride, the girl, this is against the sunnah of Rasulullah. It should be discarded. The nikah should be kept simple. And the less expense, the more barakat in the nikah. Yes, on the next day, after the rukhsati takes place, then walima will be sunnah, or from the side of the boy, from the side of the husband, walima will be sunnah. For that also there are conditions, or there are requirements for nikah, for the walima to be correct, which inshallah shall be discussed. That mahar is, if mahar is not mentioned at the time of the nikah, still the nikah will take place. However, mahar is necessary. More details regarding mahar, inshallah, we will discuss next month, and other rights of the husband and the wife, inshallah, we will discuss next month, inshallah.